2 Corinthians chapter 5, are you there? Say amen. Let's pick it up in verse 19. That's going to give us the context, the circle, I like to say. Paul said, walk circumspectly. Means walk looking around, seeing what's going on around you. And then if someone gives you a verse out of the Bible and then says something, and if it don't sound right, go to that verse and walk circumspectly around that verse. Walk around it. See what comes before and what comes after it. See what neighborhood it's in. Because sometimes people will use a part of a verse and tell you something that ain't right. Okay? I've seen that done before. So always walk circumspectly. So verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That you're holding that in your lap right now. You have in your lap the word of reconciliation. It is the only thing that can reconcile a man with God. And now in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that something? He said, you are in Christ's stead. We use the word instead of. Here is you instead of Christ in front of people. We are ambassadors for Christ. He has given us the word of reconciliation, which means that the visible presence of Christ is only going to be in those who have his word. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Some people say that you're the only Bible some people will read, I think that's dead on, as long as your life is being conducted by the word of God. Okay? So you are an ambassador for Christ. He has given you the word of reconciliation, and you are instead of Christ being here, he sent you. And think about this. Now, Christ, when he was on this earth and he had his ministry, he was limited in the people that he could talk to, the people that he could go to, the places he could travel, and so on. But then he gave his disciples the Holy Spirit. He's given them his word. He went, now he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us on our behalf, and he sent disciples now all over the world. Wherever you go, you are instead of Christ. And if they're going to see Christ, they need to see it in you. They need to hear it coming out of your lips. Amen? Instead of you cursing everything, instead of you bad-mouthing everything, instead of you being mad all the time, let people hear Bible verses. Can I hear you say amen? I think that's the best way to reach people, because if you can't reach them with Bible verses, don't think that your own intellect is going to make any difference in them. Don't think that your own words is going to change somebody's life, because it won't. So anyway, be reconciled to God. For verse 21 now is our key verse here. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Never one time. He was the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, without any spot of any kind. He is the bread with no leaven in it. He is the unleavened bread. He is our Passover. Some of these people out there making a big deal about how come we don't celebrate Passover. I do. Every time I open my Bible up, I feast on the unleavened bread of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So who hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. And last week we're going to cover this from various aspects and various ways in the Bible. And I'm not kidding you. I was sitting there this morning and just thoughts going through my head. And I thought, boy, that'd be a good way of illustrating it. But it's going to take a little time to put it together, and I want to do it justice. And so we're going to wait on that for a little bit. I hope I remember it. I hope when I walk out of this room, I remember what I was going to talk about next week, because a lot of times I don't. They called me the other day and said they were coming. And I went, okay, praise the Lord. You know, we're looking forward to having you here. And then I was telling Lisa all weekend, somebody's coming in. She says, who is it? I said, I don't know. I said, I think it's in an email somewhere. So I searched through all my emails. Ain't there. And I went, maybe they called me. Maybe they did. And she said, you don't remember? I said, no, I don't remember. So anyway, he comes in the office this morning. And when he said Tulsa, I went, that's where they are. I remember it. Yeah. Yeah, I'll be 50 this month. I don't think it's so much old age, it's just so much to remember. Amen? And I make notes. I've got an app on my phone called Evernote, and I have a cloud account with them. And every time I come up with a good idea or something goes through my head, I put it in right then. Because if I don't, I'll forget it. Or if I write it down on paper, I'll lose the paper. And so far, I haven't lost my cloud yet. Okay? So anyway, by the way, we are streaming in Ladero Village. That's where the school is, where our well is. Okay? So we'll wave to everybody there in a little bit, because not all of them are there, I guarantee you. They're still coming in. They're still walking in. So anyway, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to look at this, because God made Christ to be sin. Doesn't say to be a sinner. It doesn't say that he sinned like everybody else does so that he could die on the cross with it. That is not how it worked. God took all of the sins, laid it on Christ, and he became sin. Last week, I was looking at this from the perspective of we attach or affiliate sin with Satan. Satan will always try to convince you to sin. God will never. God will try to convince you to righteousness. And so here is Satan, and here is Christ now, and he takes on the form of the serpent. Remember Aaron's rod or Moses' rod that turns into a serpent. Okay? Did I cover that last week? See, I don't remember. Okay? And Aaron's rod swallowed up all the other ones. I like that. Okay? I like that. So here's Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should... And I when I was looking at that one time, just puzzled. I'm going, so what, Christ is Satan? No. But he took on the form of his enemies, making, Colossians says, making a show of them openly, nailing them to his cross. So when you see the cross of Christ, what you're seeing is God taking everything that is against you, including your own wicked flesh. He's taken those things and he's nailing them to his cross so that when he dies, they die with him. Amen. I like it. Okay? So now we're going to look at another scenario that we're going to look at another picture. In Genesis chapter 3, here's what happened. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Or for some of you, herb. The herb people say herb, but they say humble. And the humble people say herb. I never did figure that out. No wonder the Kenyans have a problem learning English. Amen? Because it ain't right sometimes. But anyway, it's the best we got. So anyway, watch this. Here's Adam now. Now, Adam is always going to be a prototype. He's a picture of Christ. If you want to learn about that, read Romans 5. It says, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, even so by one man shall righteousness come. I didn't quote that exact, but you get the concept. Here's one man, Adam, and he brings sin into the world. Now, everybody's a sinner because we were all in Adam. Now, here is one man, Jesus Christ, and he offers salvation to every man, covering all the multitude of sins, and if you are in Christ, you are free from those sins. By one man sin, by one man righteousness. I like that idea. God's pretty smart, you think about it. He's pretty smart the way he laid everything out. So here we have Adam, and he hearkens to his wife, and by the way, Adam is the Son of God. You read that in Luke chapter 3, it gives a lineage, and it starts with Jesus and goes backwards, all the way back to Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. That's what the Bible says. Okay? He was a prototype of Christ. And so God, I like this. God looks at Adam, and he said now, of all the creation, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God called saw the light that it was good. He looks at Adam, and he says, it is not good. Why? That the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So here's God, and he's going to make the church. He's going to make the bride for his son. So he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. Sleep is a picture of death. He puts a wound in his side. Think about that. Here's Christ on the cross having a wound in his side. Blood and water issued forth. And out of that, God then makes his bride, his wife. You and I were made at Calvary. We were made the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Watch this. God brought her to the man. When Jesus appears in the clouds, God is going to literally bring us to him. Amen? And we'll be, and Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's going to bring us to Jesus Christ, and the two is going to be one flesh, one body. And boy, I tell you, I cannot even imagine what that's going to be like, but I believe every word of it. Somebody say amen. Anyway, I don't know how everybody else does it, but to this day, when we have a wedding ceremony, tradition is that I usually follow this. I'll have the husband standing right here, and I'll have the father walk down the bride and have him stand right here. And then at a certain point in the ceremony, I will say, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And the dad will say, her mother and I. And then he literally will present that daughter of his to this man, and they'll be joined together. And that is a picture of God bringing the wife to Adam. Amen? That's good, isn't it? You can tell my bones don't hurt too bad today. Thou shalt not eat of it. Back to the scriptures there, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so here now is the consequences for Adam's transgression. Adam was put in the garden to be a caretaker of the garden. And God is going to force him out. And instead of Adam having a life of ease in the Garden of Eden, where he could just go and eat what he wanted, when he wanted, didn't have to labor for it or anything like that, now he's going to have to till the ground. And God says, now Adam, when you till the ground, it's going to bring up thorns and thistles. And they're always going to be there. You cannot, I don't care where you put a garden in, I don't care how much work you put to it, all you got to do is leave it alone for about 2 weeks and you'll see the thorns and the thistles coming up. Amen? You'll see it there. And where did they come from? They're there. And they'll always be there. You'll never get them all out. Okay? And so anyway, thorns also and thistles. So I want you to understand this concept of thorns. And we're going to get to that, but let me jump ahead and let me tell you where we're going. He said that he made him to be sin for us. And everything that was depicted there at Calvary was a show of the consequences of the law. Certain of the law said that if a man committed such and such transgression, he was to be beaten with stripes. Did they beat Jesus with stripes? Yes, and by his stripes, what? We are healed, amen. And now some people want to say, well, that's healing of the body, and if you're really saved, you'll never be sick in your body. That is a lie. The biggest healing that has ever taken place in my life has been the healing of my sin disease. Amen. Okay? I can die of whatever God wants me to die of. Won't bother me a bit. Well, it bothers me a little bit. Okay? But electricity or whatever, that would bother me. Okay? Brother Tim, the family that came visited with us, he's a 25-year veteran police force, and he was in the office talking about tasers, and I'm just going, can we talk about something else? I don't like tasers. I don't like them. I think it's funny when they drop these guys with them, they go, wah! Like that, and I'm going, I know the feeling. Trust me, I do. But anyway, God cured me of my sin disease. Now watch this. He said thorns and thistles. So they're going to lead Jesus up Calvary, Golgotha, and they beat him with stripes. One of the consequences for sin is the thorns from the ground. What did they do with Jesus' head? They took, I want you to get this, because I'm going to feed this into next week because it's good. They took thorns. The word for it now is acacia in Kenya. I saw acacia trees for the first time. I've seen them in pictures, but I saw them for the first time in Kenya. If you've ever seen a picture of Kenya or Africa and the what they call the savannah or whatever, the fields of Kenya, you'll have these prickly trees standing up there, and those are acacia trees. And they are just loaded with thorns, okay? The Bible word is shittim. And I want you to think about this. When God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, the boards that he was to use, the 46 boards that he was to use in making that was shittim wood. When he instructed him to make the table of showbread, the table was made of shittim wood, and it was overlaid with gold. Okay? Anything that covers something is a picture of Christ covering us. Everybody understand that? The thorn tree is us. Okay? And it's been covered over. The Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God, was made out of shittim wood. And it was overlaid with gold. Isn't that neat? You know what that is? That is a picture of God being willing to cover our transgressions, our thorns, and establish His throne in our heart. See, there's good things in the law. Amen? Go back and read Exodus all over again. See what you see there, okay? So anyway, thorns also and thistles. So they're taking Christ, and they go pull off the acacia tree, the thorn tree, these sticks, and they've got these big thorns sticking out of them, big, huge ones, okay? You've probably seen, we've got what we call, I used to call them sticker trees here when I was a kid, running through the woods, playing army with our BB guns. No BBs in them. Ain't crazy. But we'd run through the woods, playing army with our BB guns, and all of a sudden, I'd find myself in a big mess of stickers, thorns. Ugh. But they took it. The Bible word that they use is they platted it. Okay? They plat for him a crown of thorns. We'll see that in a little bit. Your assignment this week, should you choose to take it, find out what it means to plat something. Okay? I'm just going to leave you hanging there. So when they platted that crown of thorns, they took it, and they didn't just lay it gently on his head. What'd they do to him? They took a reed and bam, bam, they beat them thorns into his head so that the thorns now are sticking in his skull, blood coming down his... There's a lot of blood in the face. You ever notice that? Okay, there's a lot of blood in the face, and they plat that down on there, or they tapped it down on there with that rod, sticking in there, and blood running down his face. I want you to think about that. God, in a picture, was making Christ to be sin. He was taking our sins, represented by the thorns, and He was laying them as a crown on Jesus' head. A crown always denotes a king, someone who is in authority, someone who rules. And right now, sin over your flesh rules. That's why you got to have this thing killed. Amen? Because it's no good. So watch this. Let's go through the Bible here a little bit. Numbers 33, let me run through the verses. Do your own study. Thorn, thorns, thistles, briars, words like that in the Bible. Numbers 33, 55. This was God's warning to Israel when they got into the land. He said, when you get into the land, all those people there, run them out. Kill them or run them out. And he says in verse 55 in Numbers 33, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Anybody ever used that phrase before? Man, I tell you what, that guy is a thorn in my flesh. You ever said that before? Okay? All right. That's where it comes from, the King James Bible. King James Bible shaped a lot of things that we use now in English. All right? It had that much influence. So anyway, he said, the inhabitants that remain. So let's look at you now, and God has brought you in Christ into heavenly places. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. All right? God's purpose and plan was that when we inhabit that all of the inhabitants, the former inhabitants, driven away or destroyed. So when we are saved, we are in Christ. Christ is dwelling on our throne. He is indwelling in us, but we have not driven out nor destroyed all the old stuff. A lot of it we have. Most of it we have. But some of it's still there. And it is a thorn in our side. Amen? Thorn in our side. So you're getting this. And every time, every verse and everything I want to talk about, I want you to visualize now them putting that on Christ. And once he died, took them all away. All right? And then Joshua 23, verse 13. Joshua goes in the land. Sure enough, he starts making covenants with some of the occupiers of that land. He does not do what God tells him to do. So in verse 13, God's going to get him. He said, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges." See that word, scourge? It's on the cross. They took Jesus and they scourged him. He was taking that. You're the one that should have been scourged. Amen. He's taking that and putting that on his cross. He's taking the scourging. "There should be scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." And so here Joshua is supposed to drive everybody out, but he doesn't. He makes a covenant, makes a league with some of them. And they get to stay in there. And God says, "I'm going to leave them there. They're going to be a trap for you." They sound all submissive and nice right now, but I promise you, you're going to regret the day that you ever allowed them to live and allowed them to stay. Now you think about that. Think about you coming to Christ, God washing you clean and making you whole, God sanctifying you with His Spirit, and most of the things that you used to be a part of in your old life, you're not a part of anymore. However, there are things still there, and every day that you live, he's talking about the older I get, the more I forget, okay? The older I get, the more I hate the sins that were left in there. I hate them, okay? I hate them more and more every day. And they are scourges in my side, and they are thorns in my eyes. Judges chapter 2, verse 3, and this is really where God, if you want to just follow Joshua 23, and then I think I've told you before, read Judges 1, 2, and 3. Just read them all together one day and let God give you some wisdom. Because God's going to deal now with Israel. After Joshua and all that group has done passed away, they're now in the land. But God, that generation that did not fight the war that Joshua fought, they're raised up now, and God's telling that generation, "I left them there. I will not drive them out because they're going to be a test. They're going to prove whether or not you're going to come to me or not. Because your generation did not fight the wars that your daddy and your granddaddy did. You don't know how to fight anything. And a nation, and I'd tell you this, we're turning into that now. We're raising up a bunch of soft boys that don't know how to fight. Okay? And a generation that does not know how to fight, they will be conquered. Okay? So now watch this. God's always in charge. Always. God's never sitting up in heaven going, "Oh, I wish they'd get in my will. Oh, I hope and pray they do." God's always in charge. And look at verse 3 of Judges 2. "Wherefore I said also, I will not drive out from before you, drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." Now you watch this, okay? Here's your life now, and trust me, you're not the first person that ever walked an aisle and came down to an altar and knelt for prayer, okay? And let me tell you something. I've been in church now for a huge majority of my life. I've seen people come down. I've seen them weep. I've seen them get up. Everybody got happy. And they were there for a while. Boom. Gone. And they ain't never coming back. They are not coming back. What happened to them? They didn't get rid of the thorns. God left those in there as a proving ground to see whether or not his people would really trust in him in faith and trust. Because remember, we're not saved by what we do right or what we don't do wrong. Never, never are we saved by that. Never are we kept by that. We are kept by faith. We are kept by our trust in God. If you sin, let's say to everybody in this room now, born again Christian, Bible believing, ready to go to heaven. If you sin, what should you do? Tell me what you should do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How many times? What if God runs out? He doesn't. He's rich in mercy. Okay? Seven times in a day, right? How about 70 times seven in a day? I know some people that tried for that. 490 sins in one day. That's a lot. Okay? I don't know if there's anybody out there or not that's ever done that one. Okay? But we go back to our Father. We go back to our Father. We go back to our Father. What did the prodigal son do? Went back to his father. Went back to his father. And if Christ tells us to forgive some our brother's sins a multitude of times, why would God not do the same thing? He's a forgiving God. He's a caring God. Okay? But the thorns in your side, the thorns in your flesh, are a picture of the battle that you fight to stay alive in Christ, to have victory in Christ. There are these people who go around telling everybody that they can have total and complete victory, that once they get this super anointing, which only cost them $99.95, once they get this super anointing on them, that they will live in total victory and have no sins left in them whatsoever. It is not true. It's not true. God leaves them in there. He said, I will not drive them out. God was in charge of that. And he's using those things to prove you. Let me give you another illustration of that. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13. I'm having myself a big contradiction up here. I'm sweating in my head, and if you were to, I could freeze meat in my fingers right now. I could. Oh, listen, I'd never, for years, I never slept at night with a t-shirt on. And now I got a long sleeve coat when I go to bed, just about. Yeah. But see, this is diabetes. I don't have the blood flow in my fingers like I used to. So look at Deuteronomy 13. Watch this now, because I want to tie this together, because God said there in Judges 2, verse 3, he said, they shall be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now watch this. Anybody who will not fight sin, will not fight and work to keep the thorns out or down, they will adapt to a religion that will allow them to keep their thorns or allow them to keep their sins. Am I right? Okay? That's why churches all over America are changing. They're turning. They're adapting. This is why now, and boy, I tell you what, I am shaking my head. We've got churches now coming out of the closet, embracing sodomy, embracing sodomite weddings, all over the place. There was a call, I'm not making this up, there was a call last week for all of the sodomites who have been in the closet in churches all over America to come out of the closet. God help us when they do, because they're going to. Okay? And I know, don't get me started. I'm already started. Our own, you people in Kenya, you listen to this. Next time Barack Obama wants to come to Kenya, run him back out of there. This man just released a directive from the White House saying that every public school in America must allow a male student to go into a female dressing room or cho bathroom if in his mind he sees himself as a woman. That is now mandated in every public school in America. The consequences for not doing that is we will withhold federal money which should have never been there to begin with. We will withhold federal money from your school district until you comply. It's wicked. That man is working against our nation, our people, our morals. And we're already starting to hear of the pedophiles who are going in the girls' locker rooms, the girls' dressing rooms, the girls' bathrooms, who are already going in there and assaulting these girls. Already. And I tell you what, I don't even know how to say this. I think Target has opened themselves up for a lawsuit that they will not be able to, and I hope so. I hope so. I hope somebody sues them and shuts them down for that nonsense. Okay? Anyway, he said that what's happening in America is the churches are changing gods because of their sins and because of their thorns. They're being complacent about their own stuff. They're doing whatever they feel like doing, and then they're changing the gospel, changing Jesus, changing the Spirit, changing the Bible, and everything like that. Deuteronomy 13 ties in with this. He said, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Notice this prophet's going to say, give a sign, and it's going to happen. The false prophet in Revelation 13 is going to be able to bring fire down from heaven. God's going to let him do it. Okay? So look at verse 3. God said, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. See, it's proving ground. Proving you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And later on, he goes on in verse 6 and so on. He said, even if your own brother or somebody in your family tries to get you out after other gods. He said, you bring them before the council and they're to be stoned. And God said, I want to see a rock in your hand when it happens. He said, I'm going to tell you something. God is a jealous God. And at some point, God gets in a killing mood. You believe that? God's not going to put up with it for very long. I don't know what's going on, but God's not going to put up with it. So anyway, he says in Judges 2:3, these are proving things in your life because sin will change your doctrine. It will change your idea about God. Let it run loose. Let it grow. We know what will happen. It will choke out the word. Proverbs 15:19. Watch this now. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Thorns versus plain. I told you a while ago about playing in the woods all the time when I was a kid. And we had paths all through the woods and stuff like that. And every now and then you can get off somewhere and you don't have a path through there. You get into those thorn bushes, those thorn trees, different things like that. And boy, I tell you what, you're in trouble. So the way of a slothful man is an hedge of thorns. So I want to bring back this idea of a garden. Let's say it's your vegetable garden, or let's say the folks in Kenya, they grow a lot of maize, they call it corn. They grow a lot of corn out there. And I mean, with most people in Kenya is the way it was with our grandparents 100 years ago. If they didn't grow stuff, they didn't eat. If they didn't go out and kill it in the woods and pull it out of the lake or the river, they didn't eat. Okay, that's how it was. And so anyway, if you were a lazy bum, a drunkard, and you were lazy, and you went out and half planted this little vegetable garden for you and your family to eat, and you didn't tend to it and labor in it, then thorns are going to come up and they're going to choke out everything that you wanted good out of that. Those things are not going to thrive. The thorns and the weeds and thistles and everything like that, they're going to pull the nutrients out of the ground, number one, and it's a waste. It's a waste. When thorns and weeds pull nutrients out of the ground, what good do they do? What do they use it for? Nothing. It's just a big waste. Think about your sins. Your sins, you get this little feeling for about that long, and then it's over with. And it was a big waste. Okay? And God said the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. So with this in mind, I believe a true Bible-believing Christian is a diligent Christian. And he's always got a hoe in his hand. Okay? You know what that is? H-O-E. All right, you got it? What's he do with it? He digs them up out of the ground. Hoes that ground. Okay? Digs that stuff up. Get it out of there. But why? It's going to come back up next week. Yeah, next week you get out there and do it again. And I've learned this lesson. If you get out there every week and do it, it's not near as hard as if you let it go a month. Now you take that home with you today. You take that home with you today. When the first sign of your sins creeping out, take the Word of God, beat it into the sword into a plowshare, and plow that stuff up. Get it, and it's easy. It's easy while it's fresh, because it hadn't taken root yet. Okay? So I'll go out there in my little flower garden. Boy, it looked nice this year. And I've found if I can pull, I've got some kind of little thing growing in my flower bed, George. And it's got little prickly things all over it, little bitty ones. And I have put on a pair of gloves to get them out. And I found that if I get them early, I can just pull it and the whole root come out. Just easy like that. But if I let them go, like that Johnson grass that gets down in there, that crab grass, you can't hardly get that stuff up. I mean, you got to work at it. And take that home with you. The lazier, you know how we work and labor and do these things? We pray and Bible read, pray and Bible read, pray and Bible read, read your Bible, pray. That's your labor. That's your work. That's what gets the thorns dug up. That's what gets them out. Now, they're going to come back? Absolutely. Get your Bible back out. Plow them up again. Confess those sins. God will forgive you. Next week, do it again. Next week, do it again. But the reward that you're going to get out of that is going to be worth it, I promise you. God's going to bless you. Can I hear you say amen? And remember, Christ took that on Himself, and He nailed it to the cross. You say, okay, but why do I still have them? Because we are following Christ in His example. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And Paul said that when it came time for him to go to heaven, he said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. What would death bring to him? The end of those thorns. And Paul had them in his flesh, did he not? He's the guy in the whole Bible that admitted it. That he had thorns in his flesh. You take that home with you, all right? Heavenly Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us some things that'll help us. And gives us encouragement, God. It'll help us, dear God, to get up and tend, Lord, to the garden that you've given us, to tend, Lord, to the things, God, that are important in our lives. My relationship with you, Lord, is important to me. My relationship with my wife is very important to me. My relationship with my family is important. And this church and these people online, Lord, that is very, very important to me. And Lord, I know, God, that I cannot be lazy. I cannot do it's not good. So, Father, Lord, give me the strength. Help me to be diligent, Lord, about taking this plow, taking this word and plowing that stuff up and getting it out of there and keeping it gone, Father. Bless your servants this morning. Bless your people. Humble them, dear God, before the cross. We thank you, Lord, for bearing our reproaches. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.